If you want to pull your pew Bible out and turn with me to the book of James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 this morning. James chapter 2. The title this morning in the sermon is Faith Without Works is Dead. And I would probably say that my message is probably more theological this morning than surfacey. And so it's going to require you maybe to go a little bit deeper in your faith this morning and to think about, you know, what is my life like and what's going on in my life. And you might find yourself in different places. All of us find ourselves in different places throughout our faith journey. And so I want you to reflect on your own life today of what that looks like, you know, where am I at? And it's going to be a challenge to you in that as we talk about that. And this is such a confusing topic, and we'll get into this morning as well, because James says faith without works is dead. And then you get to Peter, and he'll say that works is dead without faith, vice versa, and he flips it on us. So we're going to talk about both of those this morning and what that's supposed to look like, because that can be confusing to us as believers. You know, what comes first, faith or deeds, or deeds and then faith? And so that's kind of where we're at this morning. So it's going to require you to have a good listening ear to keep up with what's going on, all right? So let's get into the Word of God and let's get started. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And I'm going to make a disclaimer to this, that the end of this verse, I'm going to add a word in here this morning. You're going to see it come in my message. And if you were to read the Greek, it would read like this. Can that faith save them? There's a difference there. I want you to pick up on that. All right? Can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we tackle this subject this morning of faith and works, Lord, deeds, may you just bring that to life. We pray for wisdom today in our own minds, that you give us understanding of this scripture on just a deep level. Lord, may your spirit enlighten us to your word, and Lord, may these words be your words and not mine. I pray you fill me with that spirit as I bring your word to your people today. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here in your church. I pray for those that are watching us online this morning as well, that you bless them as they hear your message today. May that same spirit fill their lives, open their hearts, their minds, and souls to receive your teaching today. In Jesus I pray, amen. How many of you ever heard of the fruit drink Five Alive? Anybody remember that? Yeah, now you're going back a little bit here again. I think somewhere in the 80s, this drink was out there. So if you're maybe older than that, the 80s, you can remember Five Alive. Now, let me just explain to you what Five Alive is about. It's a mixture of five different kinds of fruits. And in there is these fruits. There's orange, grapefruit, lemon, lime, and tangerine. Now, I remember drinking this as a boy, and it was a great fruit drink to have. It gave you that little spurt of energy in the morning when you're getting ready for school. I remember drinking that, and it made you fully alive, right? I want you to think about your faith walk this morning. When you think of five alive, what does your faith journey look like in the world that you live in? Is it fully alive in the way that God intended it to be, what he's wanting from you in your faith walk? Now, let me share with you some other numbers that you might find kind of interesting. George Barna from the Barna Group, they do a lot of research. And so they asked Americans, are you a Christian believer? And 4 out of 5 Americans said that, I am a believer in God. I have a faith. I believe that there is a creator in the world that we live in. 4 out of 5 Americans said that when they asked that question. But here's what I wonder. What they say they believe has very little to do with how they live their lives. And I think you would agree with me with the world that we find ourselves in today. Because we live in a world today that's just drowning in drugs. Pornography is running rampant. There's all kinds of social injustices that are happening in the world that we live in today, especially in America. And so something is wrong with that kind of faith. 4 out of 5 people say that I'm faithful, I believe in God, but yet this is how we live. There's something wrong with that in the world that we live in today. And that's what I want to address. This is what James looks at. This is what he speaks to. And remember when I always tell you that this is street level Christianity. It's gonna like holding the mirror up in front of your face when you come here and you hear his message of, how am I doing? What needs to change? Where do I need to be better in my faith walk with Jesus Christ as I live out my life? So I believe today that we live in a culture as though that God's word is merely advice. And we get to decide whether we want to follow it or not, and we live our lives according to that. That is not what Scripture teaches. We don't get to decide those things. Real faith should also be seen at work in our lives. And we're going to explore that at a deeper level this morning. Real faith produces fruit. Real faith is fully alive. It's my challenge to you this morning. And so I'd like to share with you this morning some of James' letter in chapter 2 of what real faith should look like. And so we got some different areas we're going to talk about this morning. The first one, real faith is more than just a knowledge of the facts of the gospel. All right? You can know your Bible very well, but if you do nothing with it, it means nothing. Right? You can be the best Bible reader. You can have the most scripture memorized. But if you don't practice it, and you don't live by it, and you don't do what it says, then it's useless, isn't it? Real faith is more than gospel knowledge. Now, let me just reiterate this, that you need to know your Bible well because you need to know how to live, right? So don't use that as an excuse to kind of hinder away from what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Now, let me ask you something deeper in your faith. You get that Jesus died for your sins. You get that and you ask for forgiveness and you believe that you're forgiven. The problem is that a lot of people, they stop right there. That's my ticket to heaven. When I'm done with that point, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've asked for forgiveness. I've repented. I'm good to go now. Right? That's all I need. But then James says in verse 14, if you got your Bible open, you can follow along with me this morning. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him. And that's, remember, I stopped there for a moment and I said, remember this phrase, and I changed that word in there. Can that kind of faith save him? The faith I'm talking about is what I just mentioned. I believe in Jesus Christ and I've asked for forgiveness, but then my faith ends right there. What does that look like? Can that kind of faith save him? That's what James is wondering about. He wants to know. He's asking his congregation. He writes this letter to his people. He wants them to answer that. And of course, he says this is what it should look like. Right? And we'll get to that in just a minute. And here's what he's wondering. Here's the question you need to ask yourself as you're sitting here in the pew. You're sitting at home this morning, you're listening. The question that James wants to answer is not whether works without faith can save you, but whether a dead faith can save you. And you'll understand dead faith in just a moment when I talk to you about the demons, of what that might look like. A dead faith produces no transformation in a person's life. Can that save us? What about the person who claims to believe in Jesus, but whose lifestyle never matches what they claim? Now, I'm not judging, and neither are you. And you can all think of people that you think, well, they proclaim to be a Christian, but yet they live like this, right? They're in church on Sunday morning, but they're drunk on Saturday night. See, those two don't mesh. You can claim all you want to, but the reality's there, it's seen. I can bring all kinds of examples like that to you of how that we might be living our lives. And we can poke holes in somebody else so easy, right? And the Bible says, pick the own wood out of your own eye first. Correct? Look at your own life first. But I want to challenge you where you're at this morning. Are such people safe in their assurance of heaven? That's what James is getting at. That's the point that he's making with us this morning. And then he draws this comparison in verse 17. He goes through that story. If a brother or sister is naked, if they're hungry and they're cold, and you say, well, I wish you well, but you do nothing with it, and you move on, and what kind of faith is that? Right? It's a simple story that he lays out there for people to understand, because that was what was going on at the time that James wrote this letter. He's seen those things happening. I mean, you see the need, but you do nothing with it, right? And we know of people that maybe fall into that category, and we have a word today in the church, and sometimes people on the outside of the church see it. When Christians don't act like Christians, they're called what? Hypocrites. Exactly. Yes. James sees that same thing and he's calling them out on it. He goes, you're nothing but hypocrites. You say you got the faith, but you don't act on it. How many of you get ashamed or embarrassed when you know there's a professing Christian that acts like just a total hypocrite, right? Sometimes we get that way, don't we? Not to be judgmental, but we just, you know, you get that way, like, oh, don't go there, don't say that, don't do that. I mean, you're a believer in Christ, and I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, because we do, right? We're sinners in need of God's grace. But we know that sometimes we get too close to that edge, and sometimes we cross that line that we shouldn't cross, or being something we shouldn't be involved in. And so this is the intention of James' letter. He sees this stuff playing out. He knows that people aren't getting the combination between faith and works and deeds and addressing the needs in the community, that people truly need help. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You know, you think about that. This past week, I was looking at different analogies. You know, if you come into contact with Jesus Christ, your life should never be the same. How many of you have ever touched an electric fencer in your life? Right? Yes. Do you just hold on to the wire and like, oh, I'm getting shocked. Right? No, what do? You get your hand off her as soon as possible. You see, when you come into contact with Jesus Christ, you change. You don't just hold on to the wire. You don't change nothing in your life. Right? Yeah. And that's what James is trying to say. In your heart, if you're going to follow Christ, your life's going to change. It's going to be different. It's going to want to work for the kingdom. It's going to want to work for Jesus Christ, is what he says. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And sometimes they use this during communion. And if we do prayers of forgiveness and we take that time to repent and go before God and we pray, those types of things. And we say this afterwards in our liturgy. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? New creation. That's what the Bible says. If you're truly in Christ and you're living it out, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, is what Scripture says. And what is that looking like in your life today? Because real faith is constantly changing to be more like Jesus Christ. Constantly. Real faith keeps you living on the outer edge. Get this is going to be difficult for some of you, that when you live on that outer edge, real faith is going to get you uncomfortable at times. You're not going to like it. You're going to be living out there where you need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. You got to rely upon Jesus to work through you because you don't understand it. It might be new territory. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act. What should I do? And God leads you, right? That's real faith, out on the edge. Real faith. Here's the next point I want to make with you this morning, my second point. Real faith is more than an emotional experience. Over the life of ministry, I've learned that some of the worst decisions that people make, and myself too, I've learned this, that an emotional decision is the worst decision you can make in your life, right? You should look at the facts. You should be, what does God want? What does the Bible say? You look at those types of things as you try to navigate life, and if you make emotional decisions, sometimes those can be some of the worst things that you make. So let me just share with you, and if you have your Bible open, James 2, verse 19, it's also on the screen here this morning. But someone will say, you have faith, right? I said, you believe in Jesus and you ask for forgiveness. That's faith. And then it says, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And then it goes on to say, you believe that there's one God, good, because even the demons believe that, right? And then they shudder. Is what Scripture says this morning. So let me talk to you about that area just a little bit. Because I think that some people believe that if they have faith without works or deeds, that they have that free pass into heaven because they believe in the existence of God. Right? Remember, 4 out of 5 people believe that, but they don't live that. And here's the problem that James draws. He says, even the demons know this. All right, now so let me give you some examples of that this morning. Did you know that demons not only believe, but they've experienced God the Father? They know there's a God. They've seen God the Father because God created them, and they lived in heaven at one time with God the Father, and they're swept out of heaven, 1/3 of the angels. They fell to the earth with Satan, and they know a lot of things that you and I don't even know. They've experienced things. They've seen things. So let me give you some examples of that. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, right? And I don't have this on your outline, but you can scribble notes if you want to. Mark 3, verse 11, I'm going to read to you this morning. and the unclean spirits, which means those angels that have gone evil, that have fallen to earth, those are the demons that torment and rule on the earth with that black magic and all this other stuff that you can get into today. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ because whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out saying, "You are the Son of God." They acknowledge Jesus Christ. They acknowledged his power. They acknowledged the Almighty Creator. They knew who he was. Demons believe in the reality of hell. And here's your proof, Luke 8, verse 31. And they begged him, now this is Jesus, right? That he would not command them to go into the abyss. Jesus was casting out demons and he's going throughout the countryside performing miracles and healings. And when he came across demon-possessed people, the demons would beg Jesus, "Do not throw me into hell." How much more proof do you need that hell's real, people? Because the demons know it's real. They know the Father. They know the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. They believe in the reality of hell. And so should we. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe in the coming judgment day that's still to come. They know that their days are numbered. I don't know how many they have. Only the Father in heaven knows that. But the demons know there's a God. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that a dead faith is no better than a demon. And guess where those demons go on Judgment Day? Those that have denied Christ and have denied God the Father. Hell. Where does a dead faith leave you and I? Hell. Is what James says. That's what we need to know as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's the difference between demons and Christians. See, remember I said that it's not knowledge, it's not emotional experience, that it's a combination of those things, but you can't just pick one and know that you're going to be saved. The difference between a demon and a Christian is that Christians fully submit to Jesus Christ in your faith walk. You choose to follow him with all your heart, soul, and mind, right, is what Scripture says to us this morning. We choose to be followers of Jesus Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk to you. I want to share with you. We're in the month of October, and one of my, I'll just lay it out there. I hate Halloween, right? Because what is it? What do we celebrate with Halloween? Right? The evil? The demonic forces in our world, all that kind of stuff. But so here we sit in this month right now, and we talk about these things, and some of you guys venture into different kinds of horror movies, and I stay away from that stuff because it opens the door to all kinds of demonic type of stuff in your life. But let me share this with you. Look at your Bible if you have it open with you this morning. Notice on verse 19, on the end, James wrote this because he wants you to pick up on this. And he said that when Jesus would enter the presence of demons, they would shudder. Let me share something with you about that this morning. It literally means, if you look at the word shudder or tremble, some verses, some Bibles use the word tremble. It means to bristle. How many of you ever had the hair stand up in the back of your neck from some kind of event that you experienced in your life? How many of you ever had a close call in a car accident when you just barely get through, whew, and the hair stands up in the back of your neck? How many of you have been around a situation that feels eerie and you feel the hair stand up on the back of your neck? I want you to know that when Jesus enters the presence of demons, the hair on the back of a demon's neck stands up because they know the power of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. They shudder. They know exactly who they're dealing with in Jesus Christ. So what I want to share with you, it's not enough just to know the facts of the gospel. James says you need to do something with it in your life. Real faith is more than an emotional experience. Here's the next topic or area I want to talk to you about this morning. Real faith produces change in a person's life. James 2 verse 20, we read that this morning. It describes real faith, and here's what it says. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? James says, I'll share that with you. I'll let you know what that looks like. Because real faith is based on the Word of God. Here's another verse I'll give you this morning. You write it down. Romans 10, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this. And here's where we're going to start getting a little bit more confusing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? So when faith comes by hearing, what do you need to be in hearing by the Word of God? What do you need to be doing in your life to grow in your faith? Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. Real faith involves the whole person. It involves our knowledge, it involves our emotions, and it involves your will, my will. And because it involves my will is that it's something that I want to do in my life, that will, that faith will lead me to action. It'll call me out to go do something in the kingdom of God. And for our faith to be real, there must be a response to the Word of God that comes out naturally from within us. And that response can come in many different ways. Wherever God calls you into ministry, in your job, in your home, in wherever you live, in your family, things in the church, it calls you to those things. Let me just go a little deeper with you this morning. Faith, works, deeds is not, I have this idea for you. Right? That is not what faith looks like. Here's another one. Works, faith, deeds is not simply coming to church and being a spectator. Because now we're no better than the demons. It's more than being a spectator. And so we have a story to share this morning, right out of Scripture, of two individuals that James uses to illustrate this to us this morning. They're two well-known people. We have Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the father of our faith. And we have Rahab. You couldn't find two totally different people in Scripture to talk about this morning. Let me point out a few differences that these people have. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. All right? I mean, extreme opposites. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. Right? Prostitute. Abraham was a friend of God, while Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. But what did they have in common? They both exercised their faith in God. Now notice I use one key word there, exercise. How many of you like to exercise? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you do. How many of you should be exercising? Right? Yeah, we should be doing that. But I want you to think about that. So he says, what I told you is that they exercised their faith. They used it. They were active. They didn't just absorb it and okay, I got enough. Now I'm good to go. I'll make it to heaven. No, they actually used it. James 2, verse 21 through 24, if you're following along with me, the first verse there, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see, well, I'm going to talk about this in just a little bit more. He's justified by his faith by God, but then he's also justified by his works when he took Isaac to the altar. He trusted God, And that's a whole nother story, by the way, when God's going to ask him to bring his son to be sacrificed. And of course, he doesn't allow it to go that far. Most of you know that story. But Abraham trusted God to that point in his life. Faith with works. So let's make this distinction between these two justifications here this morning, because this is confusing. This is an area where when I was reading scripture this past week, where I stopped several times and I said, God, you need to give me wisdom about this, because I don't fully get it or understand it. I'm going to try to explain it to you the best I can. You need to ask God for wisdom for us to understand that. So let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we see a difference in scripture here that we don't always fully grasp your teaching here between what Paul and Peter and what James are saying to us. Lord, may you bring us clarity to scripture and to the word in our journey with you, that we may understand your teaching here, Lord. We pray for wisdom here in this next topic. Amen. Okay, so Paul uses the word justification, and James uses the word justification, but they're used in two totally different ways. They're opposite of each other, and that's so difficult for us to understand in our walk with Christ. What are we supposed to do, right? And so Romans 8, verse 28, I don't have that on your screen either, but you can write this down on your outline. But here's what it says. This would be Paul speaking. A person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. True statement, right? You can't save yourself by working good enough to get to heaven. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ in your life brings you salvation. That's what Paul says. We get that. We understand that. We don't always accept that because we think it's too easy. Now, it seems directly opposite of what James is trying to tell us this morning in verse 24 when he says this. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. All right, what's going on here now? Because that's exactly opposite of what Paul just told me. Is it faith or is it works? How am I justified before God the Father? That's the question we struggle with. So let me explain this to you this morning. Bear with me. Paul's describing how a person is justified before God by faith alone. James is telling us how man is justified before man because man cannot see the heart. Man cannot see the heart. His is justified by what he does. In other words, by works. And so let me give you this one phrase that maybe will help you understand. A saving faith is a living faith. Did you hear what I said? You can't work your way into heaven. That's a saving faith. But when Jesus fills your heart, it's going to cause you to want to do works, which is a living faith. That's the difference. Literally, what Paul is talking about, what James is talking about, are the same things in combination. A saving faith can be seen in people by the work that they do. It was Abraham's works that demonstrated his salvation to others. Right, on the bottom of your screen, I have it here. And if you want to go home and study some more Genesis 15, Abraham was first justified before God by faith. Right, a friend of God, he believed. And then, later, Genesis 22, he's justified before men by his obedience, his works. They could see that he's living for the Lord. All right? Now, men cannot save you. Don't go there this morning. That will not work. You can't save yourself. That's only through Jesus Christ and the relationship that you have with him. But a saving faith is a living faith. That's what I want you to take home this morning. Between those two justifications. Let's talk about Rahab just a little bit here this morning. Verse 25 and 26, James speaks of Rahab. Rahab was a resident of the city of Jericho. right? You can go to Joshua chapters 2 and 6. You can read the story of Rahab, and God sent two spies, right, in and to check out the city of Jericho, how they could overcome it, and give them that. And Rahab hid the two spies in her roof, covered them with straw, and we get all that in the Bible and stuff like that. But here's the point I want to make. When those two men came to Rahab, the Holy Spirit had enlightened her, and through conversation, she understood who God was, right? She had faith, and then she hid the two men. She exercised it. She did something with it. See, that is a saving faith. Someday you and I are going to get to meet Rahab in heaven. Won't that be a conversation? Right? A saving faith. A saving faith. She did something with it. She risked her life. You see, in her mind, let me just go a little deeper with you this morning. She recognized the truth. Her heart was stirred by the truth. And her will acted upon the truth. She did what she was told to do. She proved her faith by her works. And so for both Abraham and Rahab, they vindicated their claims to believe in God by the conduct of their lives, the things that they did in their lives. And so if we claim as faith does not lead to obedience, it is dead, it's empty, it's fruitless, it will not save us. Your faith in God should drive you in the way that you live, period. That's it. Your faith in God should drive the way you live, period. So what else is driving you in your life this morning? What things are going on that are driving you the way that you live? Because if it's not God, then you need to examine your life and you need to figure out, maybe you need to get rid of some of those things. Right? You and I believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. I've had a few of you comment, well, Rob, you're preaching to the choir. And I don't think I am. I'm preaching to the people of God who need to hear the word. But let me ask you that question again. You and I believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Great. You and I believe that Christ came to save sinners. That's wonderful. But let me ask you this. How does that affect the way you live your life? That's what I want to know. That's what God's concerned about. Now, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. I mean, we could preach about that till eternity comes, right, in our lives. So you're sitting there this morning thinking, boy, I'm not making the grade. I'm not good enough. I don't know what to do. And God says, just bring it to me. Ask for forgiveness. And he'll abundantly pour it out on you. You know, we sang a song this morning, and one of the phrases in there is that he wants your heart. That's all he asks for. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He doesn't want you to come there thinking you have it all together. He says, I just want your heart. I want you to love me. That's all I ask. So where are you at? So as we come to the end of this message this morning, do you have a dead faith or is it fully alive? Right? A fully alive faith. Remember I mentioned those five fruits of five alive at the beginning of this message. So what is the fruit looking like in your life? And it's not oranges and tangerines and grapefruit. It's kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, all those types of things. That's what the fruit should look like in our lives. So I want you to get some fruit in your lives. Get some five alive in your lives. Live fully for Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a little bit of a heavy message this morning from James. Lord, it's a wake-up call for us to see how we're living our lives. Lord, sometimes we become desensitized to the world we live in. We're thinking that this is okay and that's okay, and yet, Lord, you speak to those things. Lord, we just pray and we ask for your Spirit to lead us in our own lives. May you give us the eyes to see ourselves today. Where do we need to make changes? Where do we need help in making changes? May we pray for that understanding and that sight. Lord, may you bless us today. In Jesus I pray, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together the song, Trust.